Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back in Tuscaloosa. I had to look at the calendar and says, wait a minute, I was gone last week? Because it seems like it's just been like a whirlwind. Great service last week. We were sitting in a motel lobby a week ago today, watching the service, listening to the young people give their testimonies. It was just a great service. Brad preached a great message, very good message. You know, we've had two memorial services in the last 10 days. We had Luana McBride's memorial on Thursday morning a week ago, and we left right after that to head to South Carolina. We was there for a very spiritual experience. Our grandson was in an ice hockey tournament, so that was something else. So, but they won the whole thing. It turned out to be pretty good, but just to hang out with Kelly and Sean and our granddaughter and grandson is great. You know, I was mentioning this because Janice Charters, we had her memorial yesterday, and Janice went with us on numerous trips. She went to Costa Rica with us when Ronald Gray was preaching, doing street preaching up in the mountains. It was that group, Barbara Williams was with that group. It was just, they were fearless. You know, Janice came across as a soft, very sweet person, but that should never make you think that she was weak. She was ferocious for the Lord, fought and battled against a serious disease. We also went to Ireland 22 years ago today, March 17th. It was on a Sunday. And it was St. Patrick's Day, and we were in Dublin, Ireland on St. Patrick's Day. What an experience. That's why I don't ever wear green anymore. I had enough green around me 22 years ago. But it was just a fun trip. We were a bunch of us, couples. It was a great thing. We had a seven-day different bed and breakfast every evening. We all had a rental car. I'll tell you this, and some people don't believe this, but I'll tell you this. When Ann McBride called me and says, I got a great deal on a trip to Ireland out of Chicago, round trip, 7 days at different bed and breakfasts in a rental car included, paid for $590-something dollars, round trip. And, of course, here's me. What's the catch? Where is going to the hammer drop? She said, nope, this was 2002. Their tourism was just emptied out because of 9/11. It was just wiped out. And so they supplemented people just getting over there, hoping that they'll spend a lot of money and make up for what they subsidized. So it was that cost. And we had jumped in our little rental car that was the steering wheel was on the right side, and we had to drive on the left side of the road. And we got out of Dublin before the parade started, I can tell you that. But we got in a town that we had to stop and wait for the whole parade to get finished. So it was, I don't really celebrate St. Patrick's Day after all of that. But there's a lot of memories, and those trips, it was a trip of a lifetime. I want to title this message this morning, Are We Listening? Are We Listening? Some people describe listening as an art, and some people are very good at listening. I think it came up in our Sunday school class about just people who are good listeners. Good listeners don't talk a lot. That's all right. I'm not saying that for anybody else, because our daughter is an incredible counselor. That's her job. She has her own counseling service. She is booked up. She actually did two counseling sessions remotely. We all had to leave our Airbnb for her to do that counseling. But it's because she's just a good listener. When she became a social worker, graduated from Alabama, went immediately to Brewer Porch. How many know about Brewer Porch in this? Then you have an idea of the tragedy that that represents. Young children, even like 6, 7, 8, could be homicidal. And she was the girls. And she was the night person to deal with the girls. A few months of that, she was motivated to go get her master's degree. But all of that was part of developing her into being a good listener. The question I have, are we good listeners when it comes to the Lord? Because he is always speaking. He is always speaking. I'm going to take you to Genesis chapter 1, because this is the first thing you see and read that God is a speaking God. He's always speaking. And Genesis tells us the power of his speech. In verse 1 of Genesis 1, it reads like this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then we read this: And God said, let there be light. And guess what? There it was. God said it. There was no one to hear it. So he wasn't saying it for someone to hear. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit were all there. And he spoke about light appearing, and light came. Just the power of his word. In verse 4, it says, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And here again, he's still talking. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And I don't think it's an accident that when Moses was writing this, as it was revealed to him, that he is emphasizing that God said something, but when he had that appear, he said something again. He identified night and day. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. God said, spoke life, light into existence just by his voice. He's speaking, he sees good in what he has done, and he gives labels to what he sees. And here's day two. This is in verse 3 again. He calls the light day and he calls the darkness night. And the theme is day one. Here's day two. God said, let there be an expanse or a vault, depending on what translation, an expanse or a vault between the waters. He called that expanse sky. Day three. You might have to go to Genesis 1 in your phones, or because I didn't give this to them to put on the screen. Day three, God said, again, he's speaking. This is the day three. Let the water gather and land appear. And he called the dry ground land. Again, he's speaking again. He names it. No one else is there to hear it but the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But I think he's showing us the power of his speech and that he's always talking. He called the dry land, or the dry ground land, and called the water seas. And he's speaking all of this. Day four, God said, again, he says, he's doing all this creation with his voice. Let the water teem with living creatures. He calls forth sea life as well as the fowls, the birds. He creates all of that, but he calls forth out of the sea and out of the air and out of the earth and out of the ground all the living creatures that are associated with those two dimensions. And he sees that it is good, and he speaks blessing. This is the first time you see God speaking blessing over it. God is speaking. He's always speaking. Not just here. He's always speaking. He's continuing to speak. The question is, what? Are we listening? He was speaking when it was he and the Son and the Holy Spirit that was present. There was no other person there. There's angels, but he wasn't saying this for the benefit of the angels. This was his work. This was the power of his word. Here's day six, and it gets a little different in day six. God said, let the land produce animals, all kinds of animals, from the earth, all of the animals that roam the earth. He said, let that come forth. It didn't say he created them. He says, call them forth, which when he called them forth, that was creating, right? He didn't make the animals. He spoke them into existence. But he does something really different before that day is over, right? He gets to where he creates man. And how does he create man? He forms a body out of the dirt. And he leans over that body and breathes into that clay figure. And Adam comes alive. The power of his breath. This is personal. None of the other things has his personal touch. He's only speaking. And he could have spoke probably man into existence. He could have said, let there be a man, and there it was. But this was different because he was going to put some of himself inside that clay figure. And Adam didn't just become a living being. He became a living soul with spirit coming from God inside of him. And he's also doing this very personal with Eve. He operates on Adam, takes a rib out of him, and from that rib he forms woman with his hands. God is spirit. But he sees, he talks about his hands. This is personal. He's touching what we know as the human race with his own spirit, with his own life. You know, DNA, it took a while. Francis Collins was the one who finished the mapping of DNA. And Francis Collins, you know, he's kind of fallen off the wagon as far as I'm concerned here lately. But when he was doing all that, he actually shifted to see that this was not just an accident. That human DNA can never be an accident. It's like these thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of trying to map out the human genome. Anyone here ever had your DNA tested? I said, no, I don't want being in some kind of bank of body, my fingerprints or DNA. But anybody has turned your DNA into like Ancestry.com or 23andMe? Anybody here? Two people, what are y'all afraid of? We've done both. We just want to know what was wrong with us. And I told Brenda after hers came back, I said, you're going to have to stop poor mapping your health. You're healthier than I am. And so take it by faith. But there was nothing in there that really concerned me a whole lot, but it was interesting to see that it mapped where our ancestry came from. I knew she had to have a lot of Scottish in her because she was a beautiful redhead. And here it was, a large percentage of her ancestry came over from Scotland. Mine is way up in England. And I knew that two of my great-grandparents came from England, so I wasn't surprised. But it just talks about the uniqueness and how wonderful it is to know that our DNA is so wonderfully made. It's hard to map it out. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God has put his personal touch on your life. Not only because you're a believer, but because you are created in his image. You're made in his likeness. There's something about us that connects us to him. So the two books in the Bible that starts with the same three words is Genesis and the Gospel of John. And so we did Genesis 1. Now we're going to go to the Gospel of John. And I want to tell you, John has to be under such an impressive move of the Spirit of God for him to write what he writes in John 1. You can't make this up. You just can't, like, I feel inspired. I'm going to write this. This had to come directly from the Lord, almost like a dictation, because he just can't come up with this by the knowledge he had. John 1:1, great start to this gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And what does Word represent? Conversation. Language. And we know he's talking about Jesus, but he says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos was in the beginning. The Logos, the Son, was there when everything, in fact, in Colossians, it talks about Jesus as the Son had his hand in part of creation. Well, he was right there with the Father, the Holy Spirit. All three of them were working a creative work in Genesis 1. And you pick up the Trinity in that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, so to be with God, it meant that there was more than him, right? The Trinity is right there. The Logos was God. This passage is a huge problem for those who do not believe in the deity of Jesus. They have to mess with it. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses have to turn this whole verse around in their translation and put a little g God there, and that the word Logos was a God, little g. They just butcher that verse up. They have to. Any other faith that doesn't believe that Jesus is deity, they have to reckon somehow with John 1:1. And in verse 14, it gets even more when he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The association is unmistakable there, that Jesus is part of the Godhead as the Son. If we need any more evidence, you can go down to verse 18 and listen to what verse 18, before he gets into the actual ministry and journey of Jesus, he's really laying out this proof that he is the Son of God and he's eternally existing. In verse 18, no one has ever seen God. No one up to that point had never seen God. Jesus is the representation of God. But no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, he himself, God, is God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relation, the revelation of God in the person of Christ continues to speak. This is why when we have a chance to witness, just witness. It's not upon you to convict. It is the Word of God that's alive, that penetrates a person's life. They may not be anywhere interested in the witness of God, but you plant the seed and let God water that seed. This message is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 11, great, great book in the Bible. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. Another declaration that God created all of this to show his signature on this. When it talked about sun and moon created, that it is going to chart years and days, you know, that didn't just happen. God made that. God made, this is such a fine-tuned solar system. There is no way. There's so many highbrow teachers in universities try to tell us that this all just kind of developed. It's impossible. We're in such a unique, finely tuned solar system. The only explanation is that God created it this way. He put the sun there at the right temperature, put the earth at the right distance, you know, and we know those 100 degree temps in the summer. Thank God we don't have to. I think we had like 13 days in 100 degree temperatures years ago. I'm glad we haven't had that. But it just shows you how fine-tuned this solar system is. In Hebrews, he says, by faith, we understand that the worlds have been formed by the Word of God. God is speaking still, speaking through what we see out from our eyes. It's not that far removed from Genesis 1, is it? When you read this. Because God is always speaking. God, he said, well, I haven't really heard his voice. He is speaking to you. The problem sometimes we have is that we have so much else going on around us that we can't hear what he's saying because we're just got noise. We have noise blaring away in our eyes, in our minds. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active. Listen, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God is always involved in our lives. He is here in this room. It doesn't matter whether we feel his presence, he is here. This is why faith is so important, because when you feel like you're in a vacuum and God is a thousand miles away from you, you need to remember, it doesn't matter how you feel, he has promised to be with you. He's promised to walk this journey with you. Paul is writing this great epistle to the church in Rome. And chapter 1 is a heavy chapter. It really divides groups along truth. In verse 20, he writes these words, thinking about the constellations and what we see just in our universe. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity. The things that we see, his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. He said there's so much in the universe that has God's signature on it. Nobody has an excuse. Now, we believe that they have a greater opportunity to come to Christ if the gospel is preached. But he says, out there, God's signature on this universe is enough for people to see that he is the author and finisher of faith. There's enough evidence, God making himself known. And the message of the gospel is the greatest message we have. The gospel is the power of God into salvation to those who believe. The gospel has power. I want to encourage you to be more intent on sharing the gospel than becoming just friends with people. Sometimes you might have to be friends with them, but at some point they need to hear that Jesus died for them. Jesus died for their sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. That message has the power of God in it, and maybe they will hear his voice. Because he is speaking. He is always speaking. I've never heard the audible voice of God, and really, I don't want to. I'd probably stepped into heaven the next second after I heard an audible voice. I don't need any display. I'm okay. I'm okay if I never see anything like that. But I've heard of other people hearing the audible voice of God. I remember hearing the story of Dick Eastman, who wrote a great book on prayer. And he shares his testimony that the only time he's ever heard an audible voice of God, and I think it was the McDonald's that was involved. He was on his way to do a teaching on prayer. Dick Eastman, you can pull him up. He's got this a tremendous teaching on prayer. And he didn't have enough manuals in his car, and he was worried about that, and he was praying about that, how he's going to deal with the lack of manuals that he brought with him. And he heard the voice of the Lord speak audibly to him, take this exit and go to McDonald's. He said it was audible, so I believe it. And you'll believe it too when you hear the rest of the story. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story next week. But no, I'm not. So he gets off the exit. He goes in. I think it's McDonald's is a fast food place. And his daughter was in college, and it was spring break or something like that. And her and a friend of hers was traveling somewhere. And guess what? McDonald's, they stopped in. The same one her daddy walked in. And he said, there may be something to this. Here is my college-age daughter. And they were just talking, and oh, this is funny. He didn't want to say, I've told to stop here. But he said, I'm worried because I don't have enough manuals. He says, oh, but you left two cases of manuals in my car. Now, the point of that is that God cared enough about those people having a manual. See, we would think that God's going to really say this wonderful thing. Oh, if he's going to do audible and we're going to survive it and not die, he says, go to McDonald's. Stop at McDonald's. And yet he came away from that knowing the character of God more, that God is always speaking. He just had to hear him audibly to tell him to stop at that McDonald's. God is always speaking to us. He's always speaking to you. He's always speaking to me. The question is, do we listen? There was a couple times that God spoke audibly to people. I mean, Saul of Tarsus, he spoke audibly to him. And everybody else, you know, I don't know whether it was like just the words was for him, but they thought something had happened, some thunder or something like that. But in John, this is John chapter 12, Jesus is witnessing and he's talking to people, and there was some there that wanted to speak personally to him, and they really weren't surrendered as believers. But when they said, hey, these people want to talk to you, and he said something about his journey. And then at the end of that, he said these words in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And you know what happened next? Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The Father answered his prayer, answered what he said, and everybody heard it. But everybody didn't know exactly what they heard. The crowd standing there in verse 29 heard it and said that it had thundered. And others said that an angel had spoken to him. So we know enough about this, that it was loud enough for them to hear. Some didn't really get the gist of it, but there was others that said, this sounds like a message from angels. In that moment, God was speaking out loud, and I don't believe it was for the Lord's encouragement. I think it was for everybody that was around him. He knew the Father had his back. He knew the Father had his hand on him. He was going to obey the Father, and he was answering his son, not for the benefit of his son. I'm sure it did help him, but it was for the benefit of people around him. They heard something. Could people be so committed to not believing in Jesus that they actually hear the voice of the Father and call it thunder? So committed. And they really didn't believe in him. In fact, they deserted him even after that. And that's when later he said to his disciples, are you guys going to leave me? After a voice from heaven thundered around them, even if it was thunder, it looks like they'd get on their knees and repent or do something. But they just shrugged their shoulders. God is always speaking. He's always speaking. The question is, are we listening? I want to tell you, some of you in this room may feel like you just don't feel the presence of God, and you wonder what's going on. Has he withdrawn, or you're just going through a tough time? You're in a battle. You're battling maybe yourself or things around you or situations that's happened that's really threw you for a loop. And he's like, God, are you real? Are you there? Do you know what's going on? And I guarantee you, he's talking to you. He's always talking. This is him. He's communicating. He is speaking to us all the time. The question is, do we have the wherewithal to close out all the noise and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? He'll speak to you through the Word of God as you're reading. He'll in worship, he will speak to you during worship. Thankfully, we have the liberty in our way of worship that people can get up and give a word or message in tongues interpretation to say God is speaking something to us. But even beyond that, he is talking to you today. The question is, are we listening? It's not whether he's talking. It's whether he is listening. I want to challenge you to hear his voice. Hear his voice today. Receive his message that he wants you to know him in a deeper way. It's good to have faith, isn't it? It's good to know that if I took my last breath while I was standing here behind this podium, I know where I'm going. I want to stay a little longer. I want to do more for him. I want to be more of a blessing. But I know where I'm going. But are we listening to him about right now? What he wants us to do? I want our praise team to come up. We're going to have a time of prayer here in just a moment. Well, I've thrown a lot of scripture at you. When Tolliver asked me about the verses, I didn't send them to you because I've been reading so much, and then some of it I didn't even send him. But there's a lot of scripture there. Not that it's necessary for us to hear a lot of scripture, is to know all of this. A.W. Tozier, love to read A.W. Tozier, great man of God. He wrote about this kind of theme about hearing God, and he prayed. He had a prayer about that, and the closing words of that prayer are these, and I quote him, "Let me get used to the sound of thy voice, that its tones may be familiar. When the sounds of earth die away, and the only sound will be the music of thy speaking voice." Amen. Oh, that we would long for him to speak to us, to reveal himself to us. Because he cares for every one of us in this room. All you have to do is look at the cross and you get the message how much he loves you before you accepted him. While you were lost, that's how much he loved you. He was speaking from the cross to anyone who would dare believe that he did that for them and for their sins. If he did that for us while we were estranged from him, how much more does he want to speak to our lives now that we know him? I hope today that you'll just have a renewed hunger. God, speak to me. Get you a journal. Get you a notebook. Get something. Start listening. Start writing. Start mapping out what he says to you. Might be he'll say, you need to write a letter to so-and-so. You need to make that right. Just like you and him are being made right. He does that so that we can be healers and restore relationships. And we say, well, I don't think they'll receive it. That's not the matter. You leave that to him. What happens is when you do that and you're prompted to do that, you get freedom. You're like, okay, Lord, I did that. You're speaking to all that. May they hear what you have to say. But as long as we're absent, as long as we're silent, rather, we're not allowing him to speak through us, are we? If we remain silent, if we were just keep it all to ourselves, would you stand with me? Oh, that we would hear your voice, Lord. This morning, hear your voice speaking to us, giving us clarity about today, about maybe something we're going to face this coming week that we have no idea what's going to confront us. But today you might be preparing us for a challenge that we're going to face, that we really don't want that challenge. But you're getting us ready. If we can hear your voice, if we can hear what you're saying to us, for those in this room that need healing, healing of a physical ailment, or there's wounds inside their souls that you're speaking healing to them, you're speaking restoration to them, and that today will be a turning point for that challenge that they're facing. You are here, and you're here to heal. You're here to restore. and to let go of stuff that we're carrying that you've never meant for us to carry these kind of burdens. In fact, you've called us to cast our cares on you, that you're able to carry stuff that we can't. And you gladly take the load of our lives and you give us freedom. I pray for people in this room to be free today. Free from the heaviness that they've had to endure, maybe for a long time, but just could be recently. A pain that is still fresh in their heart, Lord. Let the day be the turning point, this altar time. So if any of that applies to you, I want you to just step out from where you're standing. And we're just going to stand across the front and we're going to let God speak to us. We're going to receive healing today. We're going to receive restoration. So just make your way to the front and say, Lord, here it is. I want to hear your voice. Lift this off of me. Heal me. Restore me. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
Can't go back to the beginning. I can't control what tomorrow will bring. But I know here in the middle is the place where you promised to be. Not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? As I walk now through the valleys, let your love rise above every fear, like the sun shaping the shadows.